right, we'll go ahead and get started. I appreciate all of you being here. This is a perfect size group when you're talking about small congregations, because this is probably the size of most of your congregations. Twice the size. There you go. I know the feeling. I've grown up in smaller congregations, and I've gone to some larger ones, but I don't have anything against larger congregations. I love the resources that they have, but smaller congregations can really accomplish a lot. So you have to know the difference between a small congregation and a dying congregation, because you can have very large congregations that are dying congregations, but you can have small congregations that are thriving. So if you're in a situation today where you're in a dying congregation, I'm glad you're here. This is the class you need to be in. But if you're just in a smaller congregation and you're moving, but you just need a little momentum, we're here to help you with that too. So my name's Keno Shrum. I'm the minister and one of the elders at the Coweta Church of Christ in the thriving metropolis of Coweta, Oklahoma. We're a suburb just on the southeast side of Tulsa. The Tulsa area is, I don't even know how many congregations. There's a lot of churches of Christ, congregations around the Tulsa area. So, you know, there's a lot of choices for people. And Coweta is kind of a bedroom community to Tulsa. We don't have a lot of industry, so most people in Coweta work in Tulsa, and so therefore they attend one of the congregations in Tulsa or Broken Arrow, Owosso, some of the bigger congregations. The Coweta congregation, I've been worshiping there for 34 years. I've been the minister there for 9 years, and I've been one of the elders there for 7 years. I'm also a regional trainer with the House to House School of Evangelism, where we go to congregations and train the saved to teach the lost. You need a plan when you're evangelizing, and that's what we help you do, is establish that plan. So I'm thankful that you chose to come here this afternoon and spend this time with us. One of the first classes to kick off the Branson PTP. We're excited for it to be here this year. And some of you I've met before. I think some of you I met in Sevierville last year, and some of you I know from other areas. So I'm thankful that you each of you decided to be here this morning. It's really important what we've got to talk about today, as far as doubling the size of a congregation or growing in general, because we've got a problem in this nation that the churches of Christ are dying. That's the heartbeat of the churches of Christ in the United States of America right now. We're flatlining. We've been for years and years, maybe the last 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, we've been flatlining as a church in this nation. And you know, I've had people tell me, said, well, Keno, the Bible says there's always going to be a remnant. And yes, there will always be a remnant. But it doesn't mean that remnant's going to be in the United States. We've spent 40 years, maybe 50 years, teaching watered-down preaching. I saw a sign one time outside of a church building that said, sugary preaching leads to truth decay. And that's what's happened in our nation. That's the reason we have so many congregations that now are dying. Each year in the United States of America, there's between 100 and 150 congregations. Oop, I went too far. 100 and 150 congregations a year are closing their doors in the U.S. It's an alarming number. When you talk about losing 100 congregations a year, most of those congregations are probably small congregations. But they may have been large congregations at one time, and something has happened over the years that they've dwindled. There's some estimates that we're losing as many as 18,000 members in the church every year. Many of those are dying. They're passing away. I would just about imagine if you're attending a small congregation, and, you know, hey, how do we describe a small congregation? I don't know. I talked to Myron Bruce the other day, and he was telling me he went to a little bitty congregation of 100 people. Well, to me, or 125 people. And to me, that's a huge congregation, right? But if you're in a smaller congregation, I would just about imagine probably the bulk of your congregation is over age 60 or 65. We've got all, you know, and that's great. We've got older people that are sound, that can, but the problem is there's no one coming up behind them. And as they're dying away, as they reach their age and they go to claim their reward that Christ has for them, there's nobody coming up behind them. And as a result, we're falling in numbers very fast. There's some estimates that by 2049, I think it's Royster estimates that there'll be, if we continue the current trajectory, that by 2049 there'll be as few as 250,000 Christians left in the United States. Boy, that's a scary number. And you know, I know a lot of you are from back east. I've seen your name tags, you know, Tennessee, Alabama, Virginia, Kentucky, you know, those areas back there. Be thankful you are. The church is relatively strong in that area. I grew up in Texas and Oklahoma and New Mexico and Arizona, where you have to drive sometimes hours between congregations, and you're lucky if you find a sound congregation. And if you do, they're generally very, very, very small. It's the way it is. Oklahoma, Texas, Arkansas, a little bit of Missouri, we're kind of on a bubble, right in that line between the stronger congregations to the east and the ones that are dying to the west. But even in the east, you have them that are dying off as well. So we've got to take care of something. This is my son-in-law. This was in 2021. I think this was January or February of 2021. Right before the House School of Evangelism came to Coweta, he was baptized. He was engaged to my daughter at the time. He got baptized. He's doing great. But I don't even want you to look at him. What I want you to look at is this right here. I don't know if you can see that. That's our attendance board. 23 we had that Sunday. 28 we had the Sunday before that. That's where we were at Coweta for years. Back in the 90s, in the early 90s, we ran about 75. But a lot of our members worked for McDonnell Douglas and Boeing and Spirit and American Airlines. You know, Tulsa's kind of a lot of aircraft stuff in Tulsa. And those companies laid people off and they had to move with their jobs. And then we had the bulk of our congregation they didn't move away then. We're 60, 70, 80, 90. We had one gentleman that was 100 years old. He had worshiped there since 1933. And here it is in the 90s, he's still there, and he lived to 2007. He died at almost 101 years old. But that's what our congregation was. And so for years, we've been in the mid-20s. Oh, on Easter, your family's going to come that doesn't normally come. You might jump up to 32. We're like, woohoo, we hit 32 this week, and we were just excited. But that's where we're at for a long time. We were a dying congregation. I was a teenager, in the early 90s, and I had a few of my friends that would come and my siblings. But other than us, there was nobody. And then we graduated, and the friends went off and did something else. And there were just two or three of us that were young, and everybody else was elderly. So we had a problem that we were going to have to fix. And we went along, now I'm telling you something, we went along for 20-some years like this in the 20s. If we would have kept doing what we were doing, we would be a defunct congregation in a few more years. We were a dying congregation. Obviously, we wanted to grow. Who doesn't want to grow? We wanted to grow, but we didn't know how to grow. We didn't have a plan for growth. We would try all kinds of different ways to grow. So that's where we were at. Well, we got to figure out, first of all, if we're going to figure out how we grow, we're going to have to understand what our job is. You've all read it a million times, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. We call it the Great Commission. Jesus says, go ye therefore. Go is an action word, brothers and sisters. Go is not a sit in the pews on Sunday and then do whatever you do for the rest of the week and hope somebody's going to waltz in the door. It just doesn't happen. Not very often. I'm not saying it never happens. Sometimes you'll have somebody that'll come in just off the streets. But how often does that happen? You're all in small congregations, so you must not have a lot of people coming in off the streets wanting to be baptized, right? So it doesn't happen very often. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Uh-oh, look at this part right here. Here's where the church has fallen down over the last 40 years. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. For how long have we taken people that just on an emotion they feel in a sermon and they're moved or grandma's over there elbowing them to get up there and they come up and we offer an invitation and we baptize them. And then we just throw them to the wolves, right? We don't do anything else with them. They're sitting in a class on Ezekiel the next week or Revelation or something. They have no idea. They've never built a foundation. They don't have a knowledge of what they need to do. Teaching them to observe all things. I'm going to talk about mentoring here in just a little bit and how we can retain numbers. Do you know as many as 80% of new converts fall out in the first 3 years? 80% in the first 3 years. We've got to fix that. We've got to make sure people have a good understanding of what they're doing when they're getting baptized, and then we've got to teach them and retain those numbers. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Mark says the same thing, Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So that's our mission. Any of you ever been in the military? If you're ever in the military, we got several in the military. Thank you for your service. When you're in the military, you can get sent out on some pretty important missions. maybe if you've ever been in law enforcement or if you've been a firefighter or some kind of something like that, where you have life-saving things that you do, you get sent out on some pretty important missions. I'm going to tell you something now. You've never been given a mission more important than that mission right there. It's the great commission, not the great omission. For the last 30 or 40 years, we've made it the great omission. We got to turn that around. This is the reason that we're dying in the United States. You know, through the 30s, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, even up into the 70s, the church was thriving in the United States. When you heard the term Christian, you thought of the Church of Christ. I can't tell you how many old movies I've watched, and there'll be a scene that's built somewhere around a religious setting or whatever, and you'll see, or maybe it's just in past, you'll see a Church of Christ in the scene, right? Or they're inside of a church building, they're inside of a Church of Christ. How many times you see that recently? Where are they at now? It's always Catholicism, right? They're kneeling down in front of a bunch of candles in the front of a cathedral somewhere. You don't see that with the Church of Christ anymore. When you talk about Christians nowadays, that's not for people out in the world. When you talk about a Christian, they just think of anybody that believes in Jesus. They don't think about the Church of Christ. Well, why were we growing all the way up to the 70s and we've been nosediving ever since the 70s? Right there's your answer, folks. We haven't been doing personal home Bible studies. We quit evangelizing. And now we have a whole generation of people that have grown up in the pews and have never seen their mom and dad have a Bible study with anybody. I remember my dad was a minister for a long time. I remember him studying with people using old Jewel Miller film strips. Now you can get on thumb drives. Very, very handy. There's a lot of good programs, a lot of good resources out there. There's no reason not to be evangelizing other than we don't know whose job it is. And we don't know how to go about it. We're too haphazard. We don't have any plans. I want to ask you this, and I don't want you to, please do not answer me, and don't show any hands. I just want you to think about this. In the last 12 months, no, I'll do better than that. In the last 5 years, I want you to think about how many people you have either led to Christ or had a hand in leading to Christ. If that number is zero or one or two, then we've got a heart condition. We've got to change our hearts. We've got to figure out a way to change that so that we're not all in little bitty, teeny tiny, dying congregations. Congregations can grow, and we're going to talk about how. Whose job is it? That's whose job it is, isn't it? It's the preacher's job. Not the preacher's job. Evangelism is part of the preacher's job. He's going to have a role in it. But if you're waiting for your preacher to be your sole evangelist, I got news for you. Your congregation's not going to grow. In fact, it'll probably end up dying in too many more years. It'll probably end up shrinking away to nothing in just a few more years. It's not the preacher's job to evangelize, folks. It's your job to evangelize. It's my job to evangelize. It's the minister's job. It's the elder's job. They've got to lead the charge. You elders in here, you have to lead the charge. You have to set the example. If you rely on your preacher, here's what the congregation's going to say. Well, that's what he gets paid to do. Well, that's not what he gets paid to do. What he gets paid to do is to study and to learn that word inside and out and make sure that you're hearing a sound sermon and that you're able to rightly divide the word, you're able to discern the word, that you have the wisdom and the information that you need. He's going to teach you how to study. He's going to teach. These are the things you're preaching. I put together a Sunday morning Bible class, a Sunday morning lesson, a Sunday evening lesson, a Tuesday night new converts class, a Wednesday night Bible class. If I'm going to be the sole evangelist, guess what? Kawita's not going to grow because I don't have time. It takes a lot of time to do that. You can't put that on your preachers. The other problem with relying on your preachers to do this, I've got another talk tomorrow called The Advantages of a Tent-Making Preacher. I'm a tent-making preacher. I've got another job. We own a business outside the congregation. Most small congregations do, right? But the problem, if you're in a congregation that's bigger where the preacher's fully supported by the congregation, doesn't work outside of it, it's a wonderful situation for them, but they've got a very limited network. They don't have a lot of people that they can go to. You know people your preacher doesn't know. You know people your elders don't know. You know people that other people in your congregation doesn't know. But see what happens when you have one person evangelizing, and you'll have one or two baptisms here and there. Maybe your elders jump in, you might have a few more. But when you get a whole army together, when you get an entire congregation going out into a town, even if it's 20 or 30 of you, my goodness, think of the difference that you can make reaching out to people with that size of an army going out there. So it's your job to evangelize. I want to talk, let me back up for a minute before I go on to that. I want to talk about some congregations that I went to when I was growing up. I grew up in Texas for about 8 or 9 years of my youth, in the early 80s up through the mid 80s. And we went to a congregation down there, and it was about 225 to 250 members. That's a huge congregation for me. Some folks may consider that small, but I think that's a big congregation, 200 to 250 every week. We were bussing in kids like crazy. We had three buses going. We were bussing in kids like crazy. It was just a thriving congregation. There were three congregations in that town. All of them sound, but it was just the town needed that many, you know, with the amount of people. We were growing like crazy. My brother, he preaches in Rising over here, Arkansas. Brother James is one of the elders over there. He preaches over there in Rising. When he was going to Brown Trail School of Preaching, they asked him to come to this congregation that we'd grown up in and fill in. They were looking for a preacher. He went over, he called me, Sakino. There were 15 people there. 15 members from a congregation that used to be 250. 15 members. In the late 80s, we moved out to Prescott, Arizona, and there were several congregations in that area, but the one we attended was just outside of Prescott, and it's about 75 members. Every week, it's about 75 members. They called me about 2 or 3 years ago and asked me to come out there and do a gospel meeting for them. And I went out there, and there were 15 members there. 14, 15, right along in that area. One of the members I keep in touch with, he told me here a while back, he said, Keno, we're down to 7 people. That congregation's not going to be there much longer. It'll be gone. And what's bad is, when we left that area, the town that we lived in outside of Prescott was 6,000 people in 1990. It's 50,000 people now, and they've gone from 75 to 7. It's a dying congregation. We have to figure out how to remedy this. We have to figure out how to change this atmosphere. Here's what we're doing in a lot of congregations. You might recognize something. I don't know if you see it. You got gospel meetings. You got graduation banquets. You got trunk or treat, benevolence. You know, there's soup kitchens. There's food banks. There's clothing rooms. There's Friday night lights for the football players to come get fed after the game. There's things for the baseball team. There's community meals. There's activities. Let me tell you, if you have these things in your congregation and they're not tied back to evangelism, you got to change it. If these things, go to your elders and say, hey, look, we've got this Meals on Wheels. That's got nothing to do with evangelism. What do? We either make it do something with evangelism or we get rid of it. There's enough social programs for them. There's enough government handouts for people. There's enough clubs that they can go. They can go down and join the Rotary Club or the Elks Lodge or whatever. There's enough stuff going on like that. We need to tie everything we do to evangelism. If you're handing out a dollar for something or a pair of britches or a can of food, you need to tie it to evangelism. Somehow they need to sit through a service. They need to sit through a Bible study. It has to be tied to evangelism. Otherwise, we're not helping them. What does Jesus tell us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then these things will be added to you. Now, he's just talked about food and clothing right before that. You know, you always hear food, clothing, and shelter. Well, it never says shelter. It says food and clothing. He'll provide us with food. He'll provide us with clothing. Jesus didn't even have a place to lay his head. The Greek word that's translated clothing is actually translated coverings. So some people feel like that meant shelter. But what I'm saying is, you don't get these things. If you're taking care of somebody's every need, then what need do they have for Jesus? What need do they have to come worship with you and to be a Christian? They don't have one. So we need to either get rid of these things, or if you're going to keep them, figure out a way to tie them to evangelism. That's the way we're going to grow. We have responsibilities to save souls. There is no greater mission that's been given to us than to save souls, to reach out to people and to share the gospel message with them. They're not going to find it on their own. In Coweta, we've got 13, 14,000 people right around the Coweta area, you know, maybe within 5 miles of City Hall. There's probably 20 different places they can go worship. They can go to the Assembly of God. They can go to the Church of God of Prophecy. They can go to the Methodist Church. They can go to one of the Baptist churches and the Nazarene Church, all within 2 blocks of our building. But there's congregations of different... Whatever you want, that you can find it in Coweta. There's something for everybody in Coweta. Well, that's what we're competing with. Now, you know the true message. I know the true message. But if we're talking about somebody that doesn't know, They just think, well, hey, I can go over here and sing some songs, and they talk about love and grace and mercy, and I'm good to go. And then if I want to go party and drink with my friends, I can. If I want to use filthy language, I can. There's no requirements outside of just showing up and loving Jesus. You've got to be able to show them the difference. You've got to be able to show them why they need to come. So why aren't we working? We have the resources, folks. We have the resources. If you think that you don't know how, and that's great. I mean, I understand it. If you don't know how to grow, that's fine. But let us help you grow. Let us show you, because we have plenty of resources to help you grow. Now, I'm going to show you what worked for Coweta, and I'm going to talk a little bit about Coweta in a few minutes. But I'm going to show you what helped us to change our numbers in Coweta. Back to the Bible. Any of you familiar with this? Written by Bobby Bates, Rob Whitaker, and the House to House School of Evangelism. They're using this, and it's working great. We started using it at Coweta. It's working great. I'll share the numbers with you in just a little bit and some of what that's produced. But this Back to the Bible, that lesson one, builds a, first of all, it takes away the traditions, it takes away the opinions, it takes away the I think this or I think that. It's just read the verse and put the question in there, or put the answer in there. So they can sit there and they can see it with their own eyes. And brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, it seems kind of elementary when you start with it, but it absolutely works. But you can use this, you can use Jewel Miller, you can use the big picture, you can use any number, as long as it's sound teaching. The model that we're going to talk about in a minute will still work. You can use whatever you're comfortable using. But I'm telling you, from my experience, this is what works. We had a while back, and I'll get into this a little more later, but a while back we had a stretch where we had 9 baptisms within a few months. And one of the elders come to me, and we were talking about studying, and we've been using Back to the Bible. And he said, hey, have we thought about this other study? He said, when I lived in such and such state, this is the study we used. I said, man, I'd love to look at it. That's great. And I said, what do you know about it? And he said, well, I don't know a lot about it, but it was a great study. And I said, how long did y'all use it? He said, we used it for about 12 years. I said, how many baptisms did y'all have? Well, I mean, it's a small congregation. We didn't actually have a baptism from it. And I said, okay, well, we've had 9 from this, so let's just do this since we know this is what works, right? If this is working, let's not fix it if it's not broke. Sometimes you don't have 3 hours. This lesson one, it lays the foundation. Why we follow the New Testament, you know, that it lays a case for Christ's authority, for the apostles' authority, all the basics. It builds a foundation. Then you go to lesson two, and it talks about the organization of the church. It talks about why we have elders and deacons, why we don't use instrumental music, why we take communion on every Lord's Day, why we give an offering on every Lord's Day. It covers all the things that, you know, the organization and the worship of the church. And then you get to lesson three, and it's dealing with salvation. And it covers all the salvation issues. I'm going to tell you something. If you go through lesson one, this has been our experience at Coweta, and it's been the experience of many congregations that I've visited with. If you go through lesson one, you'll have about 50% will come back for lesson two. Don't worry about that. That's okay, because you planted a seed that they may think about later on. You know, we have the parable of the sower to share with us. Not everybody's going to become a Christian that we talk to, right? It's a numbers game. If you don't ever talk to anybody, you're never gonna bring anybody to Christ. But if you talk to more people, enough people, then you'll start to see some results. Of the 50% that come back to lesson two, almost all of them will go on to lesson three. And of the ones that go to lesson three, you'll have about 90% will be baptized and become members of the church. It's a highly, highly successful program. And here's the deal. It's worked in Coweta, but it's worked in little bitty congregations and great big congregations all over this country. School of Evangelism has been going on for almost 6 years now. Last year, of the congregations reporting back, we had 1,408 baptisms using this method. You know, it works. Tagalima's using it in Honolulu. He's growing like crazy. Eric Sykes is using it in Baltimore. He's growing like crazy. You know, Charles Harris, Georgia, Alabama, Kentucky, you name it. You pick the state, and I'll give you 15 cities that are growing using Back to the Bible. It absolutely works. Sometimes you don't have, you know, an hour apiece to go through these. You got a one-time shot. We had a couple that we studied with a few months ago that we ended up baptizing. They were in from California visiting friends. They were there for 1 week. We didn't have time to go through all three of these. We set them down, went through Does It Matter. It's a condensed version of those three, and they accepted it and were baptized. And now they're worshiping in California. We found a congregation in their area. We put them in church with a minister there, and they're doing very well. They're growing. They're doing great. Believe the Bible. Let me tell you what happened to me one time. I had a couple that we were going to study with, and I called them in, or they came into the building. We sat down in the library, and we're going to study. And we've got a survey card that you fill out, you know, before you do a study. And you just ask them, you know, have they been saved? They're always going to say yes almost every time. Were you saved? Have you been baptized? Maybe they were, maybe they weren't. Were you saved before, during, or after your baptism? They're always going to say they were saved before. You know, they were baptized later on as an outward show of an inward faith is typically what they say. It asks, do you believe that Jesus is part of the Godhead? Do you believe the Holy Spirit's part of the Godhead? Do you believe that that the Bible contradicts itself? Do you believe the Bible's the inspired Word of God? And they're all, yes, yes, yes. But I sit down with a couple one time, and it said, do you believe that Jesus is part of the Godhead? No. Do you believe the Bible contradicts itself? Yes. Do you believe the Bible's inspired Word of God? No. Now, I had back to the Bible laid out. I was ready to start teaching them, and I saw that, and I about panicked. And my wife, you know, you always want two people. You want the teacher and you want a silent partner. What the silent partner does, they just help give page numbers, you know, to help them flip through the Bible or whatever. I looked at her and I said, oh, I forgot something real quick. I'll be right back. So she started talking to her. She knew I was in panic mode. Boy, I went in, got my phone out. I dialed Rob Whitaker. Luckily, he answered the phone. I said, Rob. And I told him what happened. He goes, Keno, you have believed the Bible, don't you? I said, well, I don't know. He said, yes, you do. I was just there not long ago. I left it with you. You have believed the Bible. He said, go in there and get lesson B of believe the Bible and sit down with them. This lesson A, I call it A for atheists. If somebody doesn't believe the Bible's inspired Word of God, actually, he told me lesson A. If somebody doesn't believe that's inspired Word of God, it doesn't even use the Bible. It uses science to prove that God is real. It uses science to prove that the Bible's real. Now, if you get one that's kind of like, yeah, I believe the Bible and I believe in God, but I'm just a little unsure about things, that lesson B, it uses the Bible to prove the Bible. Do you know you can do that? Use the Bible to prove the Bible. It's very, very effective. And then you go on to lesson C, and it's kind of carrying on from those two. Then you move into back to the Bible, and you start teaching. So we've got resources for every scenario or situation that you could come into. We have these things called compassion cards, and I'll talk about those in a few minutes. But these are all very good resources for being able to evangelize. This is the plan. If you want to know how to double a congregation in 2 years, this is what's going to do it for you. Take a picture of that if you want to. You can find it on the House to House School of Evangelism website. That's what's going to double the size of your congregation in 2 years. But you got to follow the plan, because this plan was developed after the plan of the master evangelist. This is taken right from, this is doing exactly what Jesus did when you go through the gospel accounts. If it worked for him, I promise you it'll work for you too. It's a very, very effective plan, but you got to follow it. Any of y'all in here business owners? Few people business owners? Here's what you need to know. If you're an owner of a business or a manager of a business, you'll know what I'm saying. Every business has a flow chart or a model or some way of getting from point A to point Z effectively and efficiently. This is that model. This is that plan to get people into the waters of baptism and get them to grow afterward. Let me ask you something. You got contacts, prospects, Bible studies, baptism, new convert, growing church. What do you think the most important step on that is? It's got to be baptism, right? No, it ain't baptism. Bible studies. Now, you would think Bible studies would be the most important one, but it isn't. Surprisingly, it isn't. Contacts. Who are you going to baptize and have Bible studies with if you don't have any contacts? Now, you remember that Great Commission? Go ye therefore. All of you people sitting in this room, get up and go and evangelize. I've had people tell me, Keno, I'm not a teacher. Well, no, they're not. In fact, most of your congregations, if you're in a congregation 20, 30 people, honestly, you may be the teachers. Or your preacher may be. You may not have but one or two teachers. And quite frankly, you may not want anybody else teaching, right? You want to make sure that things go in a certain order. So you only have one or two teachers, and that's fine. Everybody can still fulfill the Great Commission, most of them through that right there, through contacts. We have these deals, we call them bookmarks. They're about this wide and about this tall. We hand them out and we tell everybody, keep this in your Bible. Write down 10 names on here that you know if they died today would not make it into the kingdom of heaven. 10 people that you know spiritually are lost. Well, just about anybody can come with 10 names. Probably a lot of us probably come with 200 to 300 names. Probably just pull out our phone and start going through the contacts, and almost everybody in there is in that state. Just write down 10 names. They write them down, and I tell them, now you keep that in your Bible, and you let that haunt you every time you open that book, knowing that you know these people, and they're destined for hell if they leave this life, before you reach out to them. Then on Sunday mornings, before my lesson, I'll say, okay, before we get started, pull out your contact cards. Has anybody got a a name on your contact card that has cancer. May they do, may they don't. If somebody raises their hand, Mike, a deacon, or Matt, a deacon there at our congregation, he'll hand them a contact card. Name, address, phone number, whatever we can get on them. Fill this contact card out with that person's information. Does anybody in here know somebody that just had a baby? Boy, they raise their hand, we give them a contact card. Does anybody know somebody that just lost a job or just changed jobs or just moved to the area or is sick or just got out of the hospital or had somebody that passed away that's dear to them or whatever it is, we get their contact information. Then let me see if I can back up, these compassion cards right here, there's tons of them. We get together on Sunday evenings before services, the whole congregation, and we fill out compassion cards based off those contact cards. We write them personalized notes. Boy, I'm sorry to hear about your loss, or congratulations on your new job, or congratulations on your new baby, or whatever it is, we fill these cards out. And then we have a stack of cards like this. Then we take them to the mail. You want to go about 10 to 14 days. So depending if you're a small congregation, sometimes it's just two cards a day. You want to at least send two cards a day, and we mail those out to those people. Now, how would you feel if for 10 to 14 days, every time you opened your mailbox, you had cards telling you they're praying for you, they're asking God for comfort for you, they're congratulating you, whatever it is, from people you don't even know. And I've had people literally call me or come back and worship with us saying, one lady, she lost her mom. She lives in a town near us in Muskogee. She lost her mom, and one of our young ladies knew her. This woman that lost her mom was a college professor, and one of our young ladies knew her from school, and she said, we need to send her compassion cards. We did. She came and worshiped with us a few weeks later, and she said, I didn't get that many cards from people I know, much less people I don't know. And it just hit her heart. She couldn't believe it, you know? When somebody comes and visits you and you send them 47 cards or 37 cards or 25 cards or whatever, thanking them, doesn't that make you feel special that they remembered you? So there's all different ways. Visitors, when visitors come in, you know what the number one thing visitors want to do when they come in to your congregation? They want to sit down. They don't want to get... My mother, bless her heart, they don't want your whole life story, Sandy. She's a sweet lady, and she wants to tell them everything she's ever known. They don't want that. They want to just go in and sit down. So what we've done is we've developed teams for our visitors. We put together these visitor bags. I have a pen and a notepad and some mints and just different things like that. And then once, you know, everybody's nice, obviously. We all greet them, but we let them go get set down. And then one of the people from the visitor team will go sit in the pew or the chair right in front of them and turn around and offer them that bag. It's got a card in there to fill their information out. Just drop this in the collection plate when it comes by, you know, and they have this. Then we have their contact. Now we can prospect them, and we can send them cards. We can do whatever we're going to do to prospect that person. These are all ways that you can make contacts. We have deals called invitation cards. They're very, very inexpensive. They're the size of a business card. They're like $75 for 1,000 or something like that. Has all your information on about your service times, has a QR code where they can go to your website if you have one. You know, have all the information, just hand it to your waitress. Or leave it on the table at a restaurant, or hand it to the lady in the Walmart grocery store line, or whatever, you know. Probably most of you pray before your meal comes out. What if your server comes over and you could tell they've had a rough day, right? It's late on a Friday night, they look frazzled, you know. What if you just said, hey, I'm Keno, and this is my wife Jamie, and you know, we're members or we're Christians in the local community, and we're going to have a prayer in a minute. Is there somebody that we could pray for, or could we pray for you, or whatever? You never know what they're going to tell you. Boy, my kids are this, and my kids, you'll be surprised what people will tell you. And sometimes what we'll do, we'll say, well, why don't we just pray? If you got a second, let's just pray right now. And the waiter or the waitress will stand there and pray and have a prayer with you. And then you leave that contact card on there, you've made a difference in their life, and they're probably going to show up. When they show up, be ready to prospect them. Be ready to start talking to them about Bible study. So we have all different kinds of ways that we can go through, that we can get contacts. Prospects, we can do meals, we can do visits. When we send out those cards, we follow up. We'll let the last cards get mailed. We'll wait about a week. We'll grab that person that gave their name, and we'll go to their house. Somebody lost their parent, you know. We'll go to their house, knock on the door. Hi, I'm Keno with the Kawita Church of Christ, and you know so-and-so here, and we just want to come check on you. Did you get the cards we mailed? Yeah, I got the cards. Well, we just want to come check on you. I know it's a tough time. I've lost a parent, too. Don't say that if you haven't, but I've lost a parent, too, you know, and I know what you're going through. I know it's a tough time, you know, and we want to help you. And just visit with them for a little bit. Then wait about 2 weeks to go visit with them again, but that time, invite them over to your house for dinner or invite them out to a meal at a local restaurant or whatever. So you're building that relationship. Always eat with people you want to study with. Food breaks down barriers. If you have somebody in your house, don't dare let them go sit on your living room couch. Direct them right into that kitchen table. Company sits in the living room. Friends and family sit around the table. And you will break down barriers and get Bible studies. So you're not going to get a Bible study the first time you talk to them. Don't ask them for it. The worst thing you can do if you want a Bible study is go up and ask for a Bible study. We knock doors. How many times have you ever gotten anybody off door knocking? Never? Doesn't work, does it? I'd go knock on doors. Hi, I'm Keno, and this is my wife, Jamie, and we're members of the Church of Christ. And we'd love to have a Bible study with you. What do you think they're going to say? Eh, not happening. They're not going to do it. Rob taught us how to knock Bibles, how to knock doors right. We went out last October. Hi, I'm Keno, and this is my wife, Jamie, and we're just Christians in a local area. And, you know, we're going through some tough times in our nation right now. We've got, you know, the unemployment, interest rates. People are struggling right now. And so we just want to go out today and just pray for people. Do you know anybody, any of your neighbors, anybody that could use a prayer that we could pray for? Or maybe somebody in your house? We baptized two people 2 weeks after that. That was on a Saturday. They came to service a Sunday. We invited them out to our house. We had a chuck wagon deal and invited a bunch of people out to the house the following Saturday. They came out for that. We invited them, said, would you like to come over to the house next Friday and have dinner and we'll have a Bible study? They did. We went through back to the Bible. They got baptized that very day. We got up, went down to the building. They got baptized off of a door knocking. I'm not telling you you're going to have great success with door knocking, but I'm telling you can have success. So we just got to rethink about how we're doing things. Bible studies. Like I said, when you get into Bible studies, you're going to have somebody that's going to be in charge of teaching. That's going to be their job. You're going to have silent partners. We've got about two or three people that teach. You always want a silent partner. We bought four Bibles that are all the same. You don't want to have a Bible study with a big group. No more than like two, you know, like a husband and wife or something. You don't want to have a group Bible study because there's some personal, private things that come out in that study that they may not want to share. So you want to keep it small. We bought four Bibles the same. My wife went through back to the Bible books and she wrote the page numbers because a lot of these people, they don't know where anything is in the Scriptures. And it's embarrassing for them to not, you know, flipping around. So I'll say, you know, go to John 8:32, and my wife will say page 1146. And they'll just go right to that page, you know. And sometimes I'll kind of flip back and forth and let them get there before I do. It just boosts their confidence a little bit. But you go through these Bible studies, and I'm telling you, if you get to lesson three, you'll have 90%+ of them will be baptized. But these are all areas where people could fill in the Great Commission. You could have baptisms. You could have somebody that takes care of the baptism garments. You could have somebody that helps, you know, we get a Bible made for them and have their name put on it. You could have somebody that goes to Mardell or wherever and takes care of that or orders it. You could have somebody that fills out their certificate and we'll present them with a certificate, you know, that they're baptized and such. These are all areas that people can fill in and fulfill the Great Commission. These are all areas where you can stand before your Lord on the day of judgment and say, I did evangelize. You may not have been the teacher, but you did something to lead people to Christ. New converts, you need some people in your congregation that are strong that will grab onto those people. You can assign them to those people, and they'll stay with them for at least 3 years. They'll text them during the week to encourage them. They'll have little Bible studies with them. They'll do something to stay with them for that 3 years. I'm going to move on because we're going to run out of time in a minute. But graduation deal where you give them their certificates. You know, there's all different ways that you can be involved. So get a picture of that. If you don't have one, you can find it on the House to House School of Evangelism website. I want to show you what happened in Coweta. 2021, the majority of the members were over age 65. Rob came and brought the House to House School of Evangelism in March of 2021. The way we heard about it, we had a guest speaker in 2019. He said, you guys need to use Back to the Bible and you need to have Rob come talk to you. So we got Back to the Bible and we started using it, and we had a little bit of success with it. I called Rob. I said, Rob, my name's Keno Shrum from Coweta, Oklahoma. We'd love to have you come talk to us. I'd heard some of his lessons. He's a phenomenal speaker. Very passionate. He lives it. He doesn't just talk it. He lives it, right? Day to day. He said, we'll come out there and go through Back to the Bible. And I go, Rob, we already got Back to the Bible. We want to just have you come do a gospel meeting. He said, oh, you haven't? I said, yeah. He said, great. We're going to come do Back to the Bible. I said, okay. He said, I'll be there in 2 years. I'm like, 2 years? 2 years, that's our soonest availability. About 4 or 5 months later, he called and he said, I've got an opening in March. I'll be there. By this time, you know, we're getting up into 2021. So he comes. This was our numbers when he came. We had maybe 1 to 2 baptisms a year. 1 to 2 of those didn't stick around very long. We had Sunday a.m., we'd average 28 to 30. You saw the picture on that a while ago. People were dying faster than new members were coming in because we were an elderly congregation. We had in 2015, we lost 6 members. When you only have in the 20s and you lose 6 members that die in 1 year, that's horrible for a congregation. We were dying by attrition. 2023, We have a minimum of 4 members in every age group from infants to 80s. We counted the other day, my wife and I was going out to do a seminar in Western Oklahoma, and we were counting on the way out there. We have 17 young people in their 20s. That's amazing. We used to only have 25 people, and now we got 17 in their 20s. We have 8 in their 30s, and then we've got some in their 40s, 50s, 60s, all the way up to the 80s. 10 baptisms a year average since 2021. In 2024, we had 13 baptisms. Now, here's the goal. If you can grow 10% a year, so if you're a congregation of 30 people, if you can baptize 3 people, and then next year baptize, you know, you can't, it's hard to do 3.5, but it's 3 to 4 people, you know what I'm saying? Strive for 10%. In 7 years, you'll double in number doing, and that's great. That's a great goal. We did 32% last year, and it was just doing what I'm telling you that we're talking about in here right now. Sunday morning, at the end of 2023, we're running 53 to 55. Right now, we're running 60. Last week, we had 67. The week before that, we had 65. There's an occasional time during the summer when people leave for vacation. We'll drop back down into upper 50s. But folks, in 2021, we were in the 20s. And now we're in the 60s. We're closing in on 70. That's our goal by the end of this year, is to have regularly 70 people attending. We had 9 baptisms last year from October to December. And it's all because of what's been going on with Rob and the School of Evangelism, what we've learned through this study. New converts and new workers are coming in regularly. They're growing and they're on fire. I want to show with you a little bit of our success because I can tell you about it all day long. If you see it, you'll believe it. Tim was a rough customer. I met Tim. I gave him a ride. He was working for a guy and I was working for the guy too. I have a dump truck company and Tim needed a ride home. And he said, Keno, can you just give me a ride to the Quick Trip? I said, I'd be glad to. 8-mile ride. I bet he said 400 cuss words. I mean, just one right after the other. He's a recovering heroin addict. He didn't have custody of his daughter. He had all kinds of problems. Now he owns his own business. He's thriving. He's doing good. He's clean. He's sober. He doesn't use that kind of language anymore. This guy is boggling how much he's changed. Patrick grew up in the Church of God Seventh Day. It's kind of like Seventh Day Adventist. His whole family. And Patrick came and sat in on a study with our son and us. And Patrick ended up accepting the gospel. John, he works for the same guy that Tim worked for. John grew up, he'd been in and out of jail a lot in his life and was trying to just get things straight. He'd been on meth for a while and he's trying to get out. And all these people I've talked to, and I'm not just sharing their stories. They've told me I can share their stories. But John, he's doing very, very well now. I mean, he was baptized and he's grown. He's doing great. Megan grew up in the church, so she was just one that, you know, she reached age 14, I think she was there, and she wanted to be baptized. We did a study. Even though she'd grown up in the pews, we sat down and went through back to the Bible with her and made sure she understood what she was doing. Jaylen, bless her heart, her dad was in prison, and her mom passed away of cancer. And Jaylen's had a rough time. She's 19 years old, raising her 10-year-old brother. No other family, and she's had a rough time, but she gave her life to the Lord. Che was 9 years in prison. He got out about 3 months before this picture was taken for violent weapons charges. He had beat up a cop and took the cop's gun away from him, and it was a rough situation. Had been involved in drugs and stuff. Che gave his life to the Lord. He's a changed man. Tammy was a news anchor in Tulsa. She was Miss Oklahoma in 1989, a very successful woman. Background in Catholicism. That's all she knew was Catholic. Back to the Bible, it changed that. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter I don't care what their background is. If they've got a heart looking for the truth, back to the Bible is going to get them there. Jack, bless Jack's heart. We have a man, Danny, he had both of his legs amputated at the knees. So he was in the nursing home recovering for a while, right, and doing rehab. We would go over every Sunday. I'd recap the lesson with him. Jack shared a room with him. He'd turn that TV up so loud, I'm thinking, could you please turn it down a little bit? We can't even think over here. We'd pray. We'd have communion with Danny. We'd teach. Jack was laying over there listening, and I didn't know it. And one day, after about 6 months, Danny called me and said, Keno, Jack wants to study the Bible. Get me some material down here. And so I took off and went down there with Does It Matter? Jack's time was coming to an end. He wasn't in very good health. I took Does It Matter down there. I said, Danny, you want me to help you? He said, nope, don't help me. I'll call you when I need you. He called me the next day. He said, Keno, I've got everything arranged. He's ready to be baptized. He took that oxygen off. He couldn't have it off for just a second. We had to plug the drain and fill this as full as we could. And as soon as he pulled oxygen off, dunked him all the way forward up, and he put that oxygen back on. He died about a week later. He told me the next day, he said, Keno, that's the most peaceful sleep I ever had in my 75 years on this earth. Jack was, I miss him already. Sarah, she came, she knew Aaron Gallagher, and Aaron Gallagher from the Gospel Broadcast Network came out and did a gospel meeting. She happened to be in the area, came to hear him, and we started Back to the Bible with her. Dewey was an old cowboy. It's all he's ever done has been a cowboy. I'm talking, he works on ranches like hundreds of thousands of acres. This man, I think, was born on a horse. Rough old cowboy, but he gave his life to the Lord. Esther, she was grew up in a denomination with her family. We did Back to the Bible with her, and she was baptized. Shania, we did Back to the Bible with before we even met Rob when we first got it. 3 years later, she told us then, I'm not ready. 3 years later, she called my wife and said, I'm ready. And we went through it again with her, and she was baptized. Leela, she was her dad was a Pentecostal preacher. She said, I know he could heal. I know he could do all these things. And she ended up, we taught her the truth through the, and she's ended up, she's probably one of our strongest new converts. Cooper, same thing. He came out of a denominational world. Linda had never been to church anywhere in her life. She came out of the, when she came to us. Kirby grew up, his dad was in and out of prison. He had a rough life. He was baptized actually just about a month ago. Declan, he grew up in his family going to denomination. He went through it and answered the call. These two, Clayton and Shy, had never been to church. Her whole family's atheists. And they were baptized about 4 or 5 weeks ago after going through Back to the Bible. These are the two from California I was telling about. That's their son-in-law baptizing them. They've been working on him for years. We finally got them to go through that when they were here on vacation. And Matt was able to baptize his in-laws. So to God be the glory, right? Brothers and sisters, I want to show you this last screen. Take a picture of it. If I can help you in any way, then please reach out to me. There's my phone number. There's my contact information. There's the app for our congregation. We're here to help you evangelize. If you need help, reach out to us. Thank you so much.